The following is a podcast of Thrive, a high school ministry at Victory Family Church. For more details, see thriveatvictory.com.
He's not so much a guest as he is family. This is Mike Russell. I'm excited for the word.
What's up, guys?
I am so excited for the word that he's going to be bringing. But before we go into that, I just have a quick announcement and a quick plug, and I'll talk a little bit about this later tonight. We're going to be having a dodgeball tournament in 2 weeks here at Thrive, and I heard that there might be a $300 prize giveaway if you come and if you guys win, and then there's some more gifts for second and third. And then we're also going to have bubble ball soccer on the second half. So how many of you guys are going to come to the dodgeball tournament and try to win some money? I don't know about y'all.
I can think of like 10 of you who are going to get it.
My bad, dude. I thought I was going to go back there. But I'm excited for the dodgeball tournament. It's going to be a good time. I know me and my man Mike Russell already have a team, so you guys better watch out because chances are you're not going to win. Just saying.
We're the Purple Cobras of Thrive, basically.
Yeah, what's up? But tonight, he's always talk, guys. He's always talk. But tonight, guys, Mike Russell is going to be sharing a message that he thinks is critical for our generation. I'm always excited and I'm always in tune when Mike comes and speak because he does not hide anything. He preaches the word, he preaches the gospel, and that's what changes life because we know the truth will set us free. So what I want to do, I want you guys just to extend your hand. We're going to pray over Mike and he's going to jump right into tonight. So dear Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this night. I thank you for the people that are here, God, that we would receive your word that's coming from Mike Russell's mouth. God, I thank you for the anointing. Lord, I thank you for the grace and the gift that is on his life, Lord. We know it's not him, but it is a grace that you have deposited on his life to speak your word and speak your truth. God, we thank you for tonight, Lord, and our hearts are open to receive from you. And everybody says, amen. Let's give it up for Mike.
All right, thanks, guys. This is awesome to be here. I'm not exaggerating when I say that being here on Saturday nights is absolutely the highlight of my week every single week. So thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And I'm especially thankful for this place around this time of year because for as long as I can remember, the month of January has just hit me like a truck. Like, it's just a 31-day span. I think it's 31 days. I'm not sure. Where I wish I could just take a nap and wake up on the other end of it. And I'm pretty sure it's just because I love Christmas so much. Like, I spend the whole year waiting for Christmas to happen. And then even during the month of December, I can't enjoy it because I know that, like, January is just looming around the corner. And I hate it. I hate January. And I know I'm not the only one that feels that way because several years ago, some group of academics, I don't know who they were, but they were some group of people who are smarter than me. They came together and they came up with this formula, and it looks at all these different factors in our calendar cycle, and it determined what they call the saddest day of the year, the worst day of the year. They call it Blue Monday. And every year, Blue Monday falls on the Monday of the last week of January. For those keeping score at home, is like 2 days from now. So we're right in the thick of Blue Monday season. And it looks at, so basically by this date, it's really far away from the next Christmas. By now, most people have failed their New Year's resolutions. All the credit card debt that people went into Christmas shopping has finally caught up with their payment cycle. It's bitter cold, and the sun is out for like 45 minutes, and that all culminates 2 days from now. So I hate that, but I want to take a stand and fight back against Blue Monday, and just, can we like make a point together to just make the rest of January a party, please? All right? So in that spirit, get a little bit hyped tonight. If you're feeling what I'm saying, I want to hear some amens and some come-ons. I'm looking at this section here. I wouldn't be opposed to like a meow or a bark even if you're into that. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. But anyway, being back at Thrive and 19 North after this has been like the antidote to my January. I really love the series that Zach is doing. He touched on some really good stuff a couple weeks ago when he opened it, when he came out here with that shovel and the shear, the gardening equipment he had. He talked about how important it is to get to the roots with that shovel of whatever is oppressing us. And I think that's really important, especially in one particular area when it comes to our pride. And here's what I'm going to kick off, and I'm going to warn you, it gets a little bit somber for the next 10 minutes or so, but I guarantee you we're going to end on a more uplifting note, so just bear with me here. Let's get this out of the way first. Pride is sinful, and I think sometimes we don't really look at it as a particularly ugly sin. It's not something where you do it and immediately you're like, oh man, like I need to get that out of my life. There are some things where that happens, but pride has a way of hiding itself. You need to recognize that pride is deadly, and it's deadly for this reason. My first slide, pride is the root of many symptomatic sins. It's the root of many symptomatic sins. And all that really means is if you can identify some sinful behavior in your life, something that you're not happy that you do, you probably do it because at the root of it, you have an issue with pride. It's really the root of all sin that ever happened. If you think about who we call Satan now, he started out as a heavenly host working up in heaven with God, chilling with the Most High, and then because of his pride, he was cast down. I have a passage from the book of Isaiah that looks at that. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend high above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And the rest is history. He was thrown out of heaven for being prideful and wanting to be set above God. And all the sin that we know in the world has its roots in that. And for example, think about envy. You ever envy someone? You want to be somebody who you're not or want what someone else has? You're jealous of the attention that they have. Or if you're angry at someone, you hold a grudge against someone, you want that person to know that your way of thinking is higher than theirs. Violence has roots in pride. We're insecure because we're prideful. A lot of sexually immoral behavior has roots in pride. It is really, really ugly. And if you've been around here for a while, if you've been studying the Bible or in church very much, you've probably heard someone preach to you the principle that the last will be first and the first will be last. And the people that try to elevate themselves by their own means are going to end up way at the bottom of whatever ladder they're trying to climb. I want you to imagine for a second that you're a gardener and you have these weeds coming up in your garden and they're terrible weeds and all you're doing to get rid of them is just trying to cut off the leaves. That's going to be a temporary solution for maybe a day or so, but that root's still alive and the leaves are going to come back pretty soon. If you're trying to get rid of those weeds, in this case, at the root of them is pride, you need to rip that prideful root up so the weeds stay gone. And the best way to do that with pride is to inject the opposite of pride, which is humility. The best biblical definition of humility I've ever seen comes from a guy named Timothy Keller, and he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I love that definition because a true sustainable form of humility, it's not demeaning to yourself. It's not thinking that you can't do anything. It's not thinking less of you. It's recognizing that you are gifted and talented, but instead of just reveling in that, you're deflecting attention from yourself and giving it to others and to God. A true sustainable, healthy form of humility is a confident humility. And the bulk of my message that we're going to get into now is some practical strategies to implement that kind of humility into your life, and I think it's really important. So if you're taking notes, which you should, I encourage you to start writing right now. But my first strategy to build this kind of lifestyle is this. Number one, build memorials. Build memorials. And for what I mean by that, we're going to look at a passage from Joshua chapter 4. And some context for this, Joshua is leading Israel into the land that God had promised them. He's got millions of people following him, and God performs a miracle for them by drying up the Jordan River temporarily so they can all cross. It's this ridiculous miracle. And this is what Joshua says to the people. He says, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And I guarantee if you've been walking with the Lord for a little bit, God has done something in your life, maybe not on such a grand scale like that, but he's done something for you that is worth memorializing. I keep a memorial in the passenger seat of my car. I have a rock that I keep in the passenger seat of my car. It came from a time where I was in college and I had a particularly rough week in which I had failed to achieve a goal that I had worked for a really long time to achieve. And I was really down and I went to this lake to chill out, had a really powerful moment with God in which he consoled me about a bunch of stuff. And I was like, I'm going to commemorate this. I picked up this rock, threw it in my car. It's still in my new car now. When I got a new car, I put the rock in the other car. It was that important to me. And I see that and I remember God. And momentarily, my attention is taken off myself and given to the one who is worthy of the glory for that moment. And I know you guys have moments like that that are worth memorializing. It might not be a rock. Not every memorial has to be a rock. I mean, I'm a rock guy, but they don't have to be rocks. maybe you have a picture that commemorates an important time in your life, or someone wrote you a letter or something, or maybe you want to use your artistic gifts to build a memorial yourself. Anything that'll be a physical reminder of what God has done for you will take the attention off of yourself and put it onto him. All right, moving on. Number two is to write out your story. Write out your story. There's a really good reason we have testimony nights here at Thrive, and we do them at 19 North too. If you've been walking with God, your story has a happy ending, but it didn't have nearly as happy of a start. And if you are willing to actually sit down and take the time to write out that story, I guarantee you are going to be floored by the way that God has put people into your life who are willing to get down to your level before you knew him. And when you were at the lowest of the low, someone in your life was willing to get down, to get low, and bring you up. And in that moment, it's going to be impossible to be focused on yourself. You're going to be so thankful for God and for what those people have done for you, it's going to be impossible to focus on yourself. Yes, dude. Yes, dude. I agree. It's good. Number three, serve the least of these. The Bible has a group of people it calls the least of these. And for context, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. Okay, this is Jesus talking. And he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. I think that goes on a little bit more. And basically what God goes on to say is that when you do these things, you're doing it unto God. God values these things so much that when you do these behaviors, you're feeding the hungry, you're clothing the naked, you're visiting the sick, he values it so much that he considers it almost as if you're doing it directly unto him. And when you build that kind of lifestyle, it's impossible to think about yourself. It is impossible to be focused inward. And not only are you going to discover the joy of service through that, but when you do that, getting low for other people, it mirrors Jesus getting low for you. So not only are you going to have a more joyful life for it, but you're going to understand Jesus' sacrifice for you that much more. And it's impossible to be focused inwardly when that is happening. All right, moving on. Number four, get uncomfortable. This is something I love talking about. I think it is so super important to get out of your comfort zone. It's because stretching the limits of your comfort zone is just absolutely vital to your growth. Everyone in here probably knows something that they know they're good at. A couple things you're good at. You probably know a couple things you're bad at. I can think of some off the top of my head, I know. But when you take a few steps out of what you know, that's when you find out what you're really made of, the gifts you didn't know that you had. It's like God, imagine it's Christmas morning, and God left you all these gifts under your tree, and you're only picking out the front two when there are eight more behind you. What's that say to the guy who put the gifts there? He's not going to appreciate that very much. But when you get outside of your comfort zone and you discover those gifts, you're going to find out even more of what God put inside you. And it's definitely going to be extremely scary, but it's really important for this reason. We're going to look at Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So basically what this means is any activity that you set your hand to, it's only going to be blessed, it's only going to be prosperous if God ultimately allows it to be. So if you step outside of your comfort zone and you do have that success, you're going to know that you're partnering with God and you're going to remember him and you're going to be focused on him and not yourself. On the flip side of that, if you get outside of your comfort zone and you fail miserably, you're going to have a whole new appreciation for the people who are good at that thing that you failed at. One time I tried to teach myself to play piano to disastrous results. I just like sat there on the stool and I started hitting keys, trying to like match notes to stuff and songs that I liked. It was horrible. And it gave me a whole new appreciation for the people up here who are actually good at it. And I love that. There are basically two main ways that you can go about doing this. One is to take a subject matter that you already know and just crank up the intensity on it. If you're an athlete, train harder. Are you an artist or a musician? You try harder pieces of music. Maybe you write your own music. Whatever it takes to crank up that intensity. If you're someone who has a servant's heart, if you love serving people, go to that next level of service to make that person's life that much better.
If you're a social butterfly, if you're someone who interacts really well with people, identify the people in your sphere of influence who don't have that same gift and try to get them in on the action. Whatever it looks like, whatever you're talented in, crank up the intensity on it, and that will get you out of your comfort zone. And there's the other much more fun way to get out of your comfort zone, which is what I alluded to before. Try something totally new. Try something totally new. Any meatheads in here? Anyone love hitting the gym? Yeah, okay. I dare you to write a poem. I dare you to write a poem, okay? Do something artistic. Discover your creative side, okay? That'll get you out of your comfort zone. You're gonna discover stuff inside you. You're gonna learn a lot about yourself and a lot about God. We got any bookworms in here? Anyone who loves to just sit inside and drink hot chocolate by the fire on Saturday nights? Go climb a mountain. Go take a boxing class. Fight somebody outside. Like, whatever it takes. Maybe don't fight someone. But the point is, get outside of your comfort zone. Something that people would not expect of you. Maybe you're someone who's antisocial. Anyone antisocial out there? That's been me at a lot of points in my life. Hang out after Thrive for a little bit. Get to know some people. That'll stretch your comfort zone, and you're going to be a lot more humble for it, and you're going to find out a lot about yourself and a lot about God. All right, my last one, probably the most important, is get engaged in the church community. I know you've had people all your life jumping down your throat telling you to go to church more, hang out at church more. It might be white noise to you by this point, but it is so, so, so important. I have a verse from the book of Acts that describes the very first iteration of the Christian church and the way they did life. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared everything. The church at that point in time was truly like a family. Everything they had, from physical possessions to the knowledge they'd accumulated, their wisdom, their expertise on their crafts, everything was shared. And that was the way they had to be in order to survive in the church. And whenever church is done right in modern day, it looks a lot like that. People are selfless, and everyone benefits from it. And I'm going to make a shameless plug for our small group rally night that we're having right after this, okay? If you're someone who needs more of that in your life, all our Thrive small group leaders are going to be up here afterwards, and they're going to be giving you pitches on their small groups where you can get to know these people. You can get to build that selfless foundation that's going to plant seeds in your heart where you're not going to even think about being inwardly focused, because you're going to be so just covered with love from the people in that group. Please, I beg of you, I cannot stress this enough, get involved in a small group when we talk about them tonight. And not only are you going to receive a lot by getting involved in church, you know, there are people who need to receive from you. There's someone in this room who's going through a struggle that you have already conquered and moved on from, and they really could use your mentorship. Zach's alluded to it in the past couple messages that your words and your thoughts and your actions, they have a lot more power of influence than you realize. You can influence yourself, but you have a lot of influence over other people. You have a lot of leadership potential that you don't realize. And if you don't believe me, I have a little story. Flashing back to the year 2014, the Pittsburgh Penguins had an awesome season. They had dominated the Metro Division. It was the second round of the playoffs, taking on the New York Rangers, a team who I cannot stand. Like, I cannot stand the Rangers for whatever reason. I think it was when they had Sean Avery. I just, like, hated that guy. But anyway, yeah. And my friend Nick and I were thrilled to get student rush tickets to this game. We got $25 tickets to Game 7 of a Stanley Cup playoff series. We showed up, we screamed as loud as we could for 3 hours. We were 100% certain the Pens were going to move on in advance. And they played a terrible game and got eliminated. And we were mad. Everyone in our section was mad. The whole arena, all 18,000 people in what was then Consol Energy Center, were just mad. And as we're filing out of the arena, going down the stairs to get to our cars, it's just a sad procession of 18,000 dejected Yinzer hockey fans, which is a very powerful force to be reckoned with, if you know anything about Yinzer hockey fans. And we got out to the street, and I'm standing there, and I just see these throngs of people, all dejected, all downtrodden, one of the worst emotional stages of their life. And being an opportunist, I recognized an opportunity, and I said, Mike, these people are downtrodden. They need a strong moral leader to step up and show them the way. and I stepped up to the plate, and at the top of my lungs, I screamed, "Let's go release all the animals at the zoo!" And to my shock, all these hundreds of Yinzer hockey fans rose up with a thunderous roar of approval, all ready to get in their cars and storm the gates of the Pittsburgh Zoo and PPG Aquarium. And my friend Nick and I just looked at each other like, we need to get out of here now. Like, we're gonna go to jail for starting this riot. And we got out of there, and I don't know how many giraffes died that night, but The point is, this is a little bit of a stretch, but our words in that moment had a lot more influence than we realized. We did not think they were going to react the way they reacted. And people in this church need your powerful words. They need you to be the one influencing them, hopefully better than we were influencing those people that night. So those are my five steps, and I really do believe in these five things. I really think that they're good steps to take to lead you into a more humble lifestyle, but to be totally honest, they're just pointing you in the direction of what I believe is the true cure to pride, and that's this. The true cure to pride is to realize that the children of God are royalty. Children of God are royalty. If you know the Lord, if you've committed to living life with God, then the Bible says that you are royalty. The book of Romans describes you as a co-heir with Christ. You share in his inheritance and are going to one day be glorified with him. Book of 1 Peter describes you as being part of a royal priesthood. And when you take hold of the idea that you are royalty with God, you're no longer going to need the validation from the people of the world. You're no longer going to care if they recognize you for your talents, okay? And these five things, they're going to point you in the direction of that revelation, but honestly, I don't know what it's going to take for you on an individual level to really get that. And you need to take another step, which you can do tonight, and just ask God to make that revelation of your royal identity personal to you. And he's going to, if you ask him in faith to do that, he is faithful to respond in a way that you are going to understand, and it'll sink into your heart. It'll go from your head to your heart, and you're never going to forget that. You're never going to care about the validation from the people in this world after that. We're going to close with my favorite part of every service, where you're going to have an opportunity to commit your life to God. You can accept Jesus, be adopted into God's family. You can take on that royal identity, and you can start to live a life that is free from these traps that pride sets for us. And not only can you be free from those traps, but you can live the most exciting life I can possibly imagine. You know, the Word of God is alive and it is active, which says to me that what was written in the Bible, it's still happening around us. It hasn't all been fulfilled yet. You can be a character in that story that is still going on. And I do not know what is more exciting than that, to get on the right side of that story, which you can start doing tonight. And if you want to start living that life tonight, then in a moment, we're all going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes, okay? And if you want to commit your life to the Lord, you can pray a prayer tonight in which you just communicate that to him, that you want to live a life that is surrendered to him, and you want to accept that invitation. So let's all of us bow our heads and close our eyes. If that's you, if you want to live that life, if you want to say tonight that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God brought him back up from the grave, then you can do that right now. If that's you and you want to make that decision, on the count of three, I just want you to lift up your hand. No one's looking around, but you can make the best decision of your life to join in this family. If that's you, just on the count of three, raise your hand and look at me. One, two, three. There are hands going up. I see these hands, guys. Seriously, it is the best decision you could ever possibly make. If you're on the fence about it, all of our leaders here were on the fence at one time in their lives, and they can tell you it's the best decision you could ever make. I'm going to keep this invitation open for another few seconds. If you want to raise your hand, thank you. I see those hands. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. God appreciates it, and you will appreciate it too. And let's all pray this together with the people that just decided to make that decision. Father God, I thank you for what you've done for me. I confess that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. I give my life to you. Thank you for inviting me into your royal family. I accept the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we get a big hand for people who decided to do that tonight? Listen, seriously, I'm psyched for you guys. That is incredible. If you made that decision to dedicate your life to Christ, or maybe you've done it in the past and you rededicated your life to Christ, let me or another leader know tonight. Hear me, please hear me. If that was you tonight, let somebody know here tonight, because we can help you take some next steps that are going to be vital to sustaining that. You're going to need help in just letting that continue to grow. So please let someone know before you go tonight. That's all I got for you guys tonight. I'm out of here. Thank you.
Let's give it up for Mike. And we love you, Mike.